I'm turning my phone down so I don't stare at myself anymore, because it's just really distracting otherwise. Well, I was thinking this week about how it's been a few years since we've had babies in our house. Like, our kids had birthdays a couple weeks ago. We now have a 5- and a 7-year-old, and this, of course, makes us realize or think about the times when they were babies and you could pick them up, and now, well, you can try to pick them up, but you might throw your back out. They just clearly aren't babies anymore. And then I was having this flashback to just the frustration of being a parent with a baby that's just screaming their little heads off, and you don't know why. You know, you sit there, and as a parent, you go through a just mental checklist. What is going on with this kid? You know, are they wet? Do they need a diaper change? Are they hungry? Are they tired? Is something wrong? Are they sick? Are they teething? And you go through all of this, right? And eventually, when you get down to the bottom, to the root cause or causes of what's going on, and suddenly it's like this, and everything's at peace again. But it's crisis, crisis, crisis until you get to the bottom of what is going on. Now, this idea of getting to the bottom of what's going on is something I think is important for us to think about, not just with babies, but in life in general, is that it's important for us to take time to realize that what's going on at the surface level might not be what's actually happening, or the answer to our questions that are up here might require some digging to get to the bottom or to get to the core of what it is that is really troubling us, or what is the problem, or what is the thing that's causing us to be unsettled. And we can see this play out in our relationships, for example. Like, you might find yourself in an argument with your spouse, and at some point you realize that the thing that you're arguing about is not actually the problem. But it's going to take some work to get at what the problem actually is. Or you might find yourself losing your cool with your kids, where you're just suddenly, you're realizing you're just very frustrated, and you're taking it out on your kids, but it's not your kids that are causing you the problem. Rather, you're frustrated with something else, and you haven't taken the time to pause and to name that frustration. Or maybe it's a conflict with somebody that you're at work, and it's not really a fight so much as you're just talking past each other. It's like you're not even using the same language or the same terminology, and it's just that communication's just not happening until you take the time to dig deep or to dig below the surface to figure out what is actually happening here. But getting to the root cause of things is not necessarily an easy thing to do, but it's important. Because if we're willing to put the time into figuring out what is really going on, or what the problem really is, or what the question that is really being asked, if we're really willing to put the time into digging a little bit, what emerges are what we could say are new possibilities for those relationships. And I think that this is true in our spiritual lives too. That there's great value in digging deep and looking beneath the surface to understand what is at the core of how we understand God, what is at the core of how we understand ourselves, and how we understand the relationships that we have with other people. What is at the core of all this? And if we skip this, then we're going to miss something. But if we're willing to engage this going a little bit deeper, new possibilities emerge. And so this morning, we're going to start a new sermon series that we're calling At the Core. And the big idea behind this sermon series is that Jesus helps us understand some pretty important things about life, about spirituality, and things that at a deep level will shape how we engage God and will shape how we engage the world that we live in. And so this morning, we're going to begin by looking at how Jesus helps us understand God. And that's our big idea for today, that Jesus helps us understand God. See, one of the things that shapes how we engage life is our understanding of God, and including the fact of, you know, do we even believe that God exists or not? Like, is God like a kindly old man who's nice, but he doesn't really do much? Or is God like some sort of Greek god sitting on a mountain with lightning bolts ready to smite people? Is that what God's like? Or is God like what some people refer to as the universe, which seems to be some vague being that's out there that has some sort of control or influence, but we aren't really sure what the universe may or may not do and what causes it to act? Or maybe we aren't even sure that there is a God. And if that's you this morning, I just want to say thank you for listening, taking the time to listen. Thank you for taking the time to be a part of our service and listening this morning. I appreciate that. Now, for some of us who grew up in the church, our understanding of God might be shaped by the fact that we heard a bunch of those Sunday school stories when we were a kid, and we have this idea of Old Testament God and New Testament God. And Old Testament God, he seems kind of cranky and mean, and then New Testament God seems nice. And what are we supposed to do with these conflicting descriptions of who God is? What are we supposed to do with that? And depending on the conclusions that we arrive at concerning who God is and what God is like, these can shape how we choose to engage God and can shape how we choose to engage the world that we live in. For example, if our understanding of God is that he's angry and vengeful and he's ready to smite the people who break the rules, then we might find ourselves being fairly legalistic. You know, we're about the rules. We need to keep them. Or we just completely rebel because we can't handle that. Or if we understand God to be violent at times, then how we interact with other situations, we might find justification to respond to certain situations with violence. It might seem to be appropriate. And so it is important that we spend some time trying to understand who God is to the best of our abilities. It's important that we try to have an accurate understanding of God because it influences us on a whole variety of levels. And so our big idea this morning is that Jesus helps us understand God. And to help us with this, we are going to be flipping to the book of Hebrews this morning, and we're going to be looking at the opening few verses of Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to be making some observations along the way this morning. But the big idea is that Jesus helps us understand God. And the first observation that we're going to make is that God wants us to know him. God wants us to know him. Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Now, as we read this opening verse, one of the things that the author of Hebrews wants us to see about God is that God is the God who communicates, that God spoke. It's the first thing he says, that God spoke to our ancestors, that God has a desire and an intention to communicate himself to people like us. He's not distant and removed. He's not hoping that we don't notice him. Instead, we see God taking the initiative. Now, imagine with me this scenario that I think for the most part is hypothetical. I'm hoping it's hypothetical. Otherwise, I'm maybe not a very nice parent. But anyway, stick with me here. Imagine you are a family of four with two young boys. Again, completely hypothetical scenario, right? Nobody in this room has a family of four or two young boys. And you and your spouse open the freezer one day and you see the back of the freezer, there's a carton of ice cream. And there's enough ice cream in there for two people to have a nice serving for themselves. Or for four people to have a little taste. You know that the right thing to do is to go around to the other people in the house and say, do you want some ice cream? And so what do? You walk around, but there you find these two young boys and they are playing video games and they're locked in on what's going on. And so you say, hey, do you want some ice cream? They don't hear you, of course, because they're playing video games, but you can say that you did it, right? And so you go back and you scoop out all the ice cream for the two of you, and the two of you sit down. Again, totally hypothetical. I'm sure it's never happened to anybody in their life, right? But you can say that you went through the motions and you asked them. Whether they heard you or not, it's a whole other story. How much effort you went into it is a whole other story, but you can say that you did it. I don't think that this is what the author of Hebrews is saying God is like. That God put the minimal amount of effort into communicating himself, and that God's desire is that people, you know, he spoke, but he was really hoping that people didn't hear him so much, and because that way God didn't have to worry about people like us so much. Instead, the author of Hebrews is making it clear that God's intention is to communicate himself with people like us, and he didn't just do it once. What's it say? He said at many times and in various ways. The idea being that God continually put himself out there, continually spoke, and didn't just do it in one format, but did it in a whole bunch of different formats so that all sorts of different people would have the opportunity to hear God speak and respond to God. And as we read through the Old Testament, we see that God sometimes speaks on mountaintops. We see that sometimes God speaks through dreams and miracles, and sometimes they're gentle whispers. We see that he uses spokespeople that are highly respectable. And then at other times, we see God speaking through a donkey, both literally and figuratively, to get his message across. God spoke at many times and in various ways. And then we get to verse 2. And verse 2 starts with the word but. It says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son. And the word but here, it kind of has a bit of a stop, and a change of approach is taking place. That God is taking a different approach in how, a new approach in how he is speaking to people. Yes, the way that God spoke to people through the prophets before, it was legitimate. It was a way that people could get to know God and could respond to God and be a part of what God was doing and enter into a relationship with him. But it was almost as though not all of God was getting through, that there was more to God for people to know. And so the approach has been, the approach changes. And the author of Hebrews says, but now God has spoken to us by his son, that is Jesus. And we're going to read in the next little bit why Jesus is the perfect spokesperson, why Jesus is the perfect person to be showing us and to be showing us who God actually is. Now, before we move on, we just want to quickly reflect and just name the fact that the author of Hebrews here is telling us just how committed God is to us. That God wants people to know him and has been constant in his efforts to make sure that if people are interested in learning about him, if people are interested in discovering who God is, that God can be found. He's not hiding himself. That's what the author of Hebrews wants us to know in these opening verses. And this brings us to our next observation, that Jesus is the perfect expression of who God is. Jesus is the perfect expression of who God is. And in what we're going to read next, what the author of Hebrews is doing is he's giving us a whole lot of reasons why Jesus is the perfect person for us to look at. If you want to know who God is and what God is about, look no further than Jesus, is what the author of Hebrews is saying. Let's read verse 2 again. But in these last days he's spoken to us by his son, who he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. You know, this verse begins by talking about Jesus as that it inherits all things. In other words, everything that belongs to God belongs to Jesus. It's his. Everything that belongs to God belongs to Jesus. And not only does everything belong to Jesus, but he tells us that everything that has been created was created by Jesus. Jesus is, in fact, the creator of all things. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, what does that verse say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here what we're being told is that the creating force of God is Jesus. And this sounds awfully familiar to what we read in the beginning of John chapter 1. In verse 2, well, actually, we'll start in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word in John's gospel is a stand-in for Jesus. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is one and the same with the Creator God. He was there at the point of creation. He was the active force in creating things out of nothing so that there is something. And not only does he create, but as we get to verse 3, what we will see is the author of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is not only the one who creates, but Jesus is the one who sustains life. So it's not as if God created everything and then stepped back and said, okay, you're on your own. But Jesus, is, as the creator God, is continually present to sustain life and keep life going. God's ongoing presence with us. See, as we meet Jesus, we meet the creating, life-giving God. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty in heaven. When the author of Hebrews talks about Jesus being the radiance of God's glory, we can think for a moment about our experience with sunlight. You know, the sun is far off in space, and yet we on earth experience the radiance of the sun traveling through space to us so that we experience the light and the warmth of the sun here. That radiance flows through time and space to meet us here and brings life and warmth and light, all sorts of good things that we experience. In a similar way, Jesus brings to us the radiant glory, the warmth, the light, the life of God so that we can experience, we can touch it, we can feel it, we can experience, it can fill us. Jesus brings the radiance of God's glory to us. And in case we're tempted to think that this radiant glory is anything less than the fullness of God, the author of Hebrews nails it down with the next phrase where he says that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. And the word and the idea here carries with it that in Jesus, all of God's glory, all of God, everything who God is somehow pressed into a human person. All of God's, you know, deity, all of God's power, all of God's might, all of God's character is fully and properly pressed into a person that we can see, that we can interact with. And as the embodied God, Jesus does the work of accomplishing things that nobody else could. And the author of Hebrews talks about the purification of sins, that is rescuing us from our sins and dealing with our sin problem. And when he's done all that, he goes and he sits in the place of majesty. He sits in a place of authority, being like, I am God, I'm sitting down as God. See, when we look at Jesus, we are seeing God. And that's what the author of Hebrews wants us to be aware of. Now, as we discussed last week, we talked about how this week is the beginning of Lent. Actually, Lent started on Wednesday. And the season of Lent is a season of anticipation, of preparation for Easter. And we prepare for Lent by reflecting on Jesus' journey to the cross. And as we reflect on Jesus' journey to the cross, this is actually a really important lens for us to be using to reflect on who God is and what God is about and how that might impact us. The journey to the cross is a pretty important one for us to keep in mind. And so this morning, I want to just pull out three examples from Jesus' journey to the cross that I think help us maybe, you know, take this concept of when we look at Jesus, he shows us who God is, and then we have some actual tangible instances, scenes that we can reflect on here. The first is the scene at the Last Supper when Jesus bends down and he washes his disciples' feet. His disciples are absolutely shocked and appalled because this was beneath Jesus. This was beneath them. This was something that a slave should have done. And here is Jesus doing the job that nobody else wanted to do. And in this moment, Jesus is showing them what leadership and what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. That greatness in God's kingdom looks like serving. And in this posture of serving, we are shown a glimpse of who God is and what God is like. That God is the serving God. As we move along through the story, we find Jesus' disciples on the Mount of Olives. They go from the Last Supper, they go to the Mount of Olives, and there on the Mount of Olives, there's a mob of people led by Judas who have come to arrest Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus' disciples turn to Jesus and they say, "Should we fight? Should we fight right now?" And one of them pulls out a sword and lops off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus says, "No, don't do it. Stop." And instead of returning violence with violence, he bends down and he heals the wounded person. Jesus responds to violence with healing. This person came with intending to cause Jesus and his followers harm. And Jesus doesn't just stand back and is passive. He actively heals in that situation. Think about that for a moment. What does that tell us about God? What does that tell us about maybe what it means to follow Jesus and to live in relationship to God and how God might want us to live in relationship to other people? You know, when we think about how we respond to situations where there's the threat of violence or actual violence, this scene should cause us to pause and to think. The last one that we'll look at this morning is from Luke chapter 23, and Jesus at this point has been crucified, and he's hanging between the two criminals, and he's been mocked, he's been beaten, he's been dehumanized, and there's people who are jeering him from below the cross, and in that moment, Jesus prays this prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You know, in a moment where he could have been justified to be bitter or to be angry or to lash out, or and other people were, Jesus pauses and says, "God, don't hold this against them." He could have prayed for justice. He could have prayed that he would be revenged and that everybody who'd done him wrong and insulted him would just be smited. He could have done that. But he says, forgive them. Don't hold this against them. What does that tell us about God? And all of this is within the overarching story of sacrifice, of Jesus leaving his position, his privilege, his life as being one with God and sacrificing himself for other people. If God is like Jesus, what does that mean for us? And again, I think this is an important question because it seems that the way that we think about God has an impact on how we think about ourselves and how we relate to others, and generally finds its way into how we engage life. And for some of us, the way that we think about God has created some baggage. You know, we go through life with these feelings of shame and guilt that we just can't seem to shake, and feelings of fear and insecurity. What happens if I do the wrong thing? If I do that, if I sin this way, will God never forgive me again? Or this feeling that the things that we've done in our past, you know, we can never shake that. It just keeps coming with us. That is who I am. That is baggage that we carry with us. And not only does our view of God impact us, it finds its way into our relationships with others, with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with the people we go to school with, to how we interact with the world around us. But what if God is actually like Jesus? How would that impact, how would that change how we think about ourselves? What would that mean for our relationships with our family and our friends and our coworkers? How would it shape the decisions that we make? And how we think about the issues going on in our world and how we respond to the issues in our world? Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to work through a bit of a reflection exercise. We're going to share a reflection exercise that I think might help us put what we're talking about, this about taking our assumptions about God and kind of cross-referencing them or checking them with who we see Jesus being in the Gospel of Mark. So we're going to work our way through that in a moment. But I want to recognize that I may have opened a can of worms. Actually, I did open a can of worms at the beginning of this message here, okay? And because you might be sitting there thinking like, okay, you know, if Jesus is like God, what am I supposed to do with some of the stuff that's going on in the Old Testament, that I see stories of the Old Testament? What am I supposed to do with that? And that, those are great questions, and I'm not going to be able to answer them today, and I don't know if I can answer them in a nice, neat, tidy way. I really don't. But let's just acknowledge that I opened a can of worms, okay? So at least the worms can, here, there it is, okay? And let me just give you a couple resources. In the notes section of our app today, in the notes section, you'll find that online. There are three books. It's not ideal that I gave you three books. It would have been better if there had been a podcast and some videos, but today I gave you three books where different people have talked about and wrestled with how do we make sense of some of the violence in the Old Testament, understanding, you know, through an understanding of who Jesus is. Let me say, you might not like everything that you find in those books. I'm not sure I like everything I find in those books, but there might be some stuff there that kind of gets us thinking as we wrestle with this idea of, you know, Jesus shows us who God is. And so there's some things that we're going to need to wrestle with and we're going to have to think through. Now, there's a quote that I've used, I don't know, at least two, probably three times in the 4 years I've been here, but out of a book called Anabaptist Essentials that I always find myself coming back to, and I want to read it today because it kind of speaks to what we're talking about, and it'll be up on the screen as I read it here. When we want to know what Scripture says about a certain matter, we first go to the words, example, and spirit of Jesus. We may go to other scriptures for further background and understanding, but our primary guidance comes from Jesus. When we encounter difficult passages such as those in the Old Testament that describe violence, we interpret them in the spirit and nature of Jesus by asking, what would Jesus say? Or how would Jesus handle this situation? If two scriptures seem to disagree, let Jesus be the referee. I've always found that quote, you know, a very thought-provoking and in some ways kind of freeing. There's some wrestling to be done here, but if we're going to try to figure out who God is and what God is about, we can't go wrong by looking at Jesus and applying Jesus to our circumstances and to our understanding. As a bit of a reflection exercise this morning, I want to ask you to, you don't need to do this now, but maybe later on today or this week, grab a scrap piece of paper, and I want you to write down in bullet point form a word or two What are the assumptions that you have about God? And just jot them down. Make it quick. Don't spend a lot of time on it, 5-10 minutes, just what comes to mind. And I will say, like, don't try to give the right answers, give the honest answers. What are some of the assumptions that you have about God, about who he is, what he's like, what he's about? Just jot them down and put them on a scrap piece of paper. And then what I want you to do is I want you to find your Bible and I want you to put it at the beginning of Mark chapter 1. And between now and Easter, read through Mark, the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest of all the Gospels. It's 16 chapters in total. If you read a chapter a week if you read 2.5 chapters a week between now and Easter, you would finish the Gospel of Mark. That is very doable. Most of us could do that, even if wouldn't consider ourselves to be big readers. I think it's manageable. And then after you do some reading, you know, read a chapter from the book of Mark, pull out that list. And I want you to kind of think to yourself, what did I read about, you know, how has what I've read helped me, you know, challenge my assumptions, clarify my assumptions, get me thinking differently about the assumptions that I've made about God? And to use that as an opportunity to think, to reflect, to be challenged. And to be thinking about how do we think about God and who God is and what he wants to do in my life and in the world? It's a fairly simple reflection exercise. Maybe that would be meaningful for some of us. But you know, one of the reasons why we frequently emphasize spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines in our teaching time is that, you know, we believe that these are opportunities for us to engage God, to create space in our lives where we can actually slow down and hear God speak and have God speak into our circumstances and shape how we think. Shape how we respond, where we have opportunities to speak to God and say, God, I don't understand this, in honesty and sincerity, and to allow him the space to engage us and maybe change the way that we think. And so my prayer is that over this Lent season, we will each experience the life-giving presence of God meeting us and speaking into our assumptions, whatever our assumptions might be.